Psalm 22 with a plus. What's the plus? Psalm 22 with a Chilean accent. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cried out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one that Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. To you they cried out and they were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They heard insults, shaking their heads. He trusts the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust you, even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me and pour out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of billions encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display because people stare and gloat over me. They divided my clothes among them and cast lost for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord, and they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. I don't know about what you think about this psalm, but I think it's pretty intense. It's pretty intense. Some time ago, I was at church and a new person came to church, a young man, and he was a very talented musician. He played the piano very nicely. He was really good. And we became really good friends. Really good friends. He was 29 years old. And someday we were talking and he told me, Daniel, I have something to tell you, and I haven't told you, but a few people know, I have cancer. And from that moment, I saw him like little by little losing his life. And he was struggling with leukemia. Is that the word in English? Leukemia. And someday, well, I was very involved at church, and sometimes I preached even. But during that time, I didn't have the opportunity to go to Bible college. I didn't have any formal theological education yet. And he asked me this question. He told me, is there any book, is there anything, a theologian that I can read that talk and try to explain human suffering, pain? Because I don't understand what I did to deserve this. He was in so much pain. And we talk about it and we read a few psalms, but honestly, I didn't know what to say about a reading or something. And he had a great sense of humor, though. He was an amazing man. And he passed away. And he died like a year after we talked about this. And I had a really hard time during that time, honestly. I never dealt with grieving before, and I didn't feel like in my church we have the language, and we didn't have the openness to talk about our pain and our struggles. Even in our worship, we didn't know what to do with it, honestly. And our worship was, I thought, way too happy for a funeral, and I was a bit upset about it. And so sometimes I think, especially in contemporary worship, there is this problem, right? I don't know if you ever heard that song, "Oh, happy day, happy." Come on, everybody. Oh, happy. But sometimes I'm not that happy, honestly. Sometimes life is not that easy. And sometimes, especially in contemporary worship, sometimes I think it developed this idea that we live in a sort of bubble or candy land. And for example, I follow some of these people on social media, some of these more modern songwriters, Christian songwriters. And I'm a bit upset because we have all these terrible problems today, like the immigrant crisis and the wars and ISIS and social injustices. And we're in the middle of all this mess in the world. And I promise you, I have never seen one post by them on their Facebook wall about what is going on, a prayer. So no empathy at all. It's worship for many people. It's just an invitation to have 15 minutes of heaven and then go back to reality. But thank goodness the Bible is not like that. There is a space for lament. There is a space for express our struggles. And you know what? There is a contemporary theologian. He's a kind of controversial person. His name is Brian McLaren. I do not agree with everything he says, but he wrote a letter. He wrote a letter for contemporary songwriters for the church. And he's an open letter for worship directors and worship music writers. And he says this in this letter. This is just an extract. It's a very long complaint, actually. And he says this. He says, the Bible is full of songs that feel the agonizing distance between what we hope for and what we have, what we could be and what we are, what we believe and what we see and feel. In the Bible, honestly, is disturbing. And the songs of lament don't always end with a happy Hallmark card, precious moment, cliché, to try to fix the pain. Sometimes I think we are already a little too happy, excessively happy on a superficial level. The only way to become more truly and deeply happy is to become sadder by feeling the pain of the chronically ill, the desperately poor, the mentally ill, the lonely, the aged and forgotten, the oppressed minority, the widow, and the orphan. Is it too much to ask that we should be more honest? Since doubt is part of our lives, since pain and waiting as yet unresolved disappointment are part of our lives, can this be reflected in our songs, in our communities? Doesn't endless singing about celebration lose its vitality and even credibility if we don't also sing about the struggle? End quote. The opening lines of Psalm 22 are actually an answer to this, right? They are astonishing. They are incredible. My God, why have you forsaken me? I cry by day and by night, and you do not answer. Think about this. Would some of these people that write songs today for churches would be okay with David suggesting to write about this today? Oh, David, you know what? I think you are a bit upset. You have left Satan fill your heart with doubts and questions. You are presenting difficult challenges to our faith with this song. We don't talk about this here. Psalms portray a different kind of life experience. A real one. A real one. Sometimes we are not too happy. Sometimes there is pain. Sometimes faith is more a struggle with God than communion with God. Sometimes faith is more a struggle with God than communion with God. Truth is, we are not very good at practicing lament. We are not very good at grieving and understanding the dark moments are also part of our journey. But we got the Bible, and the Psalms present this conflict and contradictions that sometimes we face between our faith and experience, between our personal struggle and the reality of God. After expressing that painful feeling Why have you forsaken me? David can still acknowledge, though. He can still acknowledge. Yet, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one who Israel praises. You are still God. This contrast is even sharpened when David looks at the past and remembers that God has saved Israel before. In you or our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. So, I think he thought, what about me today? What's going on? The suffering is so big that the poet even says, I am a worm and not a man. Because of his suffering, the image that he portrays is like he's losing his humanity. The pain is so, so deep, and this is so hard. I don't feel like I'm a human anymore. Then in verses 9 to 11, after acknowledging the reality of God, he looks at his own story, his own past story. Yet you brought me out of the womb, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. So he has experienced God's favor in the past. So he's in some way, he's in this struggle between his personal suffering in the moment and trying to look at the big picture. And there is something interesting here. There is a very particular description. I don't know if you catch this, but they are portrayed like animals, his enemies. In verses 12 to 18, those who inflict suffering are described as strong bulls, lions, dogs. So the idea behind these expressions is that when people abuse others, and especially the innocent, this means they are losing their humanity. They are losing their humanity. My Old Testament professor Ian Pruvan indicates from these Psalms, he says, we have two options as a humankind. Psalm 8 describes humankind as little gods who were meant to reflect God's image in the world. We were meant to be like little mirrors of our Creator. But on the other hand, we can deny our created nature by abusing others, and then we can become like beasts. There is this expression that says, we become what we worship. We become what we worship. In those who abuse others, we have a false idea of God, an idol. And as you know, idols portray in the biblical language, they are always animals. They are always beasts. And he continues his struggle, and he even says, you lay me in the dust of death. My bones are out of joint, showing his inability to function and stand. And this moment so hard that he's losing it. He's losing it. And you can read that in the text. You can feel that pain if you read it carefully. So we can agree, at least in the first part, this is not a very happy psalm, right? There is a struggle here from the writer. But there is a great lesson here. And this is really important. There is a great lesson in these kind of psalms. Whatever is your pain, whatever is your pain, whatever is your struggle or sickness or doubt, Do not be shy. Be bold with God. He can handle it. So bring it to Him. And as a community of faith, we need to create these spaces so people can be honest about the crisis of faith. And we need to learn to listen. With our youth, we are following a program. It's entitled, Can I Ask That? And it's a bunch of difficult questions about life and faith. And we kind of follow the program, but we ask them to ask their own questions. And oh boy, we have brilliant people here. They ask really, really good questions. Really good questions about faith and life, about their own struggles. And I remember going through those questions during this week. I did that. I was tempted to share some of those questions, but I won't for the sake of them or their privacy. But something that comes a lot is like, God, are you really there when I'm struggling? Are you really there? And it's really important that we have a space to talk about this stuff. And I had the opportunity to go to Canada Youth in Toronto 2 weeks ago. And I was in a keynote from someone that wrote a book and did a research on youth ministry in churches. And she actually complained about this. There's no space for kids to ask good questions about their faith in church. We never talk about atheism or sex or difficult questions, drugs, that they're some of the real stuff that they deal with, they're dealing with. And she was talking about that. So we need to learn to create those spaces. And the Psalms are really good in doing that, in reflecting our struggle, in reflecting our pain, and in being honest with God. You know what? I read this somewhere, but I don't remember who said this, but he or she says something like, doubt is not the enemy of faith, but silence. Doubt is not the enemy of faith, but silence is. But as you noted, the psalm doesn't end there. There is a big change in verse 22 to 31. And it doesn't end in lament. There is a big change. Beginning in verse 22, He has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden His face from him, but He has listened to his cry for help. And even is the theme of the universal worship of God, the universal recognition of God's kingship is brought at the end. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust and kneel will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. This presents a sharp contrast with the first part, with the beginning of the psalm. Because even he's saying, even the dead will worship God. What? What a contrast. And what a contrast with other psalms. A few weeks ago, Martin talked about Psalm 6. And I don't know if you remember, but in Psalm 6, there is this struggle from the poet, the writer, and he's saying, I don't want to die. I don't want to go to Sheol because there nobody can worship. The dead cannot worship you. But here, after his struggle, and he's coming through this painful moment, and seeing God again, he's saying, even the dead will worship you. Even the dead. Even the dead. So Some scholars agree, and we have a scholar here. You agree with me? Yes, you do. This is not a very typical psalm of lament. It's not a very typical psalm of lament. It doesn't fit well the lament category. Usually this kind of composition presents a big lament, and then at the end, a little bit of happy ending. But here's verses 22 to 31 are focusing on praising God. That's one third of the psalm. So after putting his heart out, being brutally honest, and I love that. I love that. So, sorry, I'm Chilean, so we're a bit crazy, I know. So I come from a culture where you really express your feelings. Like when you're happy, oh boy, you should have seen me jumping and screaming when Chile won Copa America and we defeated Argentina. And so I was with a Brazilian friend, and you know Brazilians are the same. But he picked up his cell phone and he started recording me. And yeah, so we are like that. So I'm not asking you to be Chileans. I'm not asking you that. But it's good in some ways, in Canadian ways too, or South African ways, Australian ways, British ways, to express, to put your heart out and to express your feelings to God so he can deal with it, he can handle it. So the theme here is also praise in the midst of lament. That's not an easy one. I've been there. It's not easy. But that's invitation. That's invitation. The suffering of the righteous one is a theme here too. And at the end, and I'm going to use some fancy language here, there is like an eschatological cosmic event. Oh, wow. Almost as smart as Martin. And what that means, that's not a line that I wrote, actually. It's from a commentary. What that means, that at the end, when God restores everything, there will be vindication for the righteous sufferer. There will be vindication. And that is the hope that we can encounter in this psalm. There will be vindication for the ones who put their trust and their hope in God. There will be vindication. And one writer says, from now on, but because, before I say that, you know, this Psalm 22 is the one that Jesus quotes on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And those words were so strong that the writer chose to keep the Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, from the cross. So Psalm 22 plays an important role in the Passion narrative. Is quoted several times in the Passion narrative. So in some ways, the writer sees a fulfillment of Psalm 22 in the story of the Passion of Jesus. So Krauss says this about this. From now on, anyone who prays the Psalms is not only entering into the prayer language of Israel, but also is taking up the prayer that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, being part of the language and reality that had been shaped by the suffering of Jesus on the cross. All those who in the future take the Psalms as their prayers will also perceive in them the message of the one who was crucified, who took all the suffering on himself. End quote. Psalm 22 begins with a painful complaint. The writer calls God, and there is no answer. On the cross, Jesus experienced that silence, faced the mockery of his enemies. He cried out, and God did not act at that precise moment. God was silent. This silence that provoked Jesus an indescribable pain, this silence was a sign of hope for us, because God was embracing all the sufferings, all the innocence, all the sickness of the world, all our pains, all our agonies. In this silence, God himself was embracing our humanity. Jesus' story teaches that the Psalms are great examples of prayers that actually Jesus used. And because of that, the Psalms also portray God's capacity to understand our humanity, our pain, and even our desperation. There is a paradox here when Jesus is on the cross. There is a paradox here. The God who abandoned himself to embrace us. So, there is joy in your life, bring it to God. There is pain, bring it to God. There is anger, there is desperation, there is lack of faith, bring it to God. There is no hope, there is even death, bring it to God. He is still our God. Remember, he says, "Why have you forsaken me?" But he also says, "Eli, Eli, my God, my God." He is still our God. God will embrace our pain and desperation, and they will become hope. Hope for something better. Jesus, the Jesus who cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is also the Jesus who said, if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we bring our lives before you with our happiness, our happy days, and our joy. But also today we want to bring our pain, our questions, our struggles before you. We want to put everything before you. And we thank you because you know, we know that you listen. You are listening. And we might not feel it. You might feel distant. But you are here with us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.